into the Word today. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. If you don't have a physical Bible, you can pull out your devices and use that. I like leather and paper, man. I just got to feel it when I open my Bible, and I got to mark it up and smell the leather, smell the pages. But if you like your devices, go ahead and do that. But we're going to be spending all summer long, starting today, in the book of Romans. Then we're going to take a break for Missions Month in September, and we're going to spend the rest of the fall in Romans, because our theme this year is cultivate, plant, water, and harvest. Cultivate, plant, water, harvest. What do those words mean? They mean that God has told us to reach those who do not have Him as their Savior. But there's a process to bringing somebody in to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we start with cultivation. Like a farmer will cultivate the ground. He has to plow it and till it and to create a softness with the soil, so that when it comes time for the planting, the P in our CPWH, the P planting of the seed of Jesus Christ in that person's life. So we start with becoming friends. We spend time. We enjoy fellowship. We just hang out with people. That's cultivating. Cultivating the relationship. And at some point in that relationship, we get the opportunity to say, have you considered Jesus? He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the well that will never run dry. He is, as Romans said, the only way. And He'll change your life. Jesus is the key. And we plant that. But not everybody is willing immediately just to accept Him. So there's the watering part, that when the seed's planted, it needs some watering and some nourishment. So we continue to be friends and continue to walk with this person until the blessed day that we pray for, when we're able to harvest that person's. And we say we, it's God that does that. We just get to participate. And we see that person accept Jesus Christ. Well, what's it got to do with Romans? Well, here's what it's got to do. See, everything that we do is based in doctrine. Okay, say that word with me, doctrine. Okay, maybe it's not a word you use every day in your vocabulary. Okay, doctrine are the tenets of faith that we believe in. It's when somebody says, what do you believe? And if you're able to say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, and He is the Son of God. That's doctrine. When you say, I believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God that we can trust for all of our life, that's doctrine. And we learn the doctrine from Scripture. Well, see, doctrine guides every decision you make, or at least it should. You should always go back to the Bible to find out if the decisions you're making in life are the right ones. Doctrine can lead your life in your marriage. It will lead your life in your work, in your child rearing, in your education, in your decision making, in your goals, in your planning for the future. It's all rooted in the Word of God. And so we always need to go back to the Word of God to find out what the doctrine is that we stand firm on, and then that then propels us to action. We slip so easily into opinionating, and we slip so easily into our own idea of what we should do or not do. I'll never forget sitting in a room full of pastors. It was a finance committee, so we were discussing money. And I was kind of baffled, being a very young minister at the time. And I didn't want to say much because everybody else in the room were seasoned ministers. And, you know, I just wanted to keep my mouth shut and not embarrass myself. And in the discussion about money, it was strange to me that nobody was bringing up principles out of the Bible. And I finally got frustrated and I'd had enough. And I said, well, why don't we consider, and I threw out a couple of verses from Scripture that described how God would have us invest and plan with our financial future. And one of the seasoned ministers, kind of under his breath, but loud enough for everybody to hear, said, now we're getting spiritual. And I was both angry and embarrassed at the same time. I was embarrassed because I felt like, well, this seasoned guy just kind of put me down. But I was angry that, what do you mean getting spiritual? If the Spirit doesn't have everything to do with our lives, what are we doing here? Why are we even here? Why are we even Christians? If the Spirit doesn't guide everything we do, and if doctrine doesn't guide everything we do. So church, this is why we're going to the book of Romans in regard to cultivate, plant, water, harvest, because it provides the doctrine of reaching out. The key verses of this of this whole book, in my opinion, are verse 16 and 17. Deanna read 16, but I want to read 16 and 17 this morning. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Actually, I'm going to stop. Say it with me, all right? This is too good. You can't just sit there and listen. Say it with me. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." The gospel, it's powerful. We saw the power demonstrated in the waters of baptism. As a young man said, "I need a change in my life, and I know where to go. I'm going to go to Jesus." Because that's the gospel. The gospel governs us. It guides us. It is truth. The gospel will change your life. The gospel will transform our culture. The gospel will bring peace to us. The absence of the gospel leaves us what we've got in our nation and our world today. It's chaos. It's violent. It's antagonizing. It's frustrating. It's a flip-flop every other day in opinion of what should be done because there's no fixed point of reference. The gospel gives us that solid rock that says, this is immovable. This is reliable. This you can build your life's house on. It is not shifting sand. It is unshifting solid rock. It's the gospel. It's doctrine. And that's what we believe in. And Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed." And so we're titling this series Unashamed. Say that with me. Unashamed. Because that's what Paul said. He said, "I'm not ashamed of this. It is the power of God for salvation." The word unashamed means expressing or acting openly without guilt or embarrassment. When we're unashamed, we act openly without guilt or embarrassment. But how many will be honest this morning, brutally honest, and say, sometimes when it comes to sharing my faith, I get a little embarrassed. Okay, I'm the only one with my hand up. I'm the only one standing up here feeling the, okay, but we get honest now. Why? It's the greatest news ever. It's the news that will change people's lives. But let's just spend a moment and get honest, okay? Because we were sheepish about raising our hands. But then we finally did when we saw somebody else do it. Let's get honest this morning so that we can move into the unashamed realm. So just in a couple of moments, I want you just to call out what may be some reasons that you get apprehensive. Or maybe that friend of yours gets apprehensive about sharing the gospel. Just call out some words. What are some reasons? Pardon? Okay, we might lose a friend. Whoa. Okay. Okay, I missed that one. What'd you say? Okay, fear of rejection. Oh, one of those. Okay, I'll put Jesus freak there. One of those people. What else? Okay, maybe a language barrier. That's more practical, right? But it's true. Okay. Lose an argument. Don't know what to say. The other person knows their lie better than you know your truth. Makes us nervous sometimes. We got room for maybe one or two more because that's all the paper I got. Okay. All right. I'll just put smarter. You'll know what I mean when I write that. All right, let me stop right there. These all have one thing in common, except for maybe language barrier, but maybe. What's one word that's in common to all of these?
Fear.
Fear, right? Fear is the one word in common that ties these all together. What did Paul say in the letter to Timothy? "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." So if you're fearing, where'd that come from? It didn't come from God. It didn't come from God. It may have come from you. It may have come from the devil, but it didn't come from God. So when we do get apprehensive, we have to learn to overcome that. And Paul is trying to teach us through the letter to the Romans to be unashamed because lives are depending on it. How sad How sad for a lifeguard to not jump into the water to save a soul because he was afraid. Stop being a lifeguard then. Find a new job. Because you're not helping anybody by being afraid of the water. People are going to drown on your watch. Wow, so kind of penetrating, right? To think that, are there people going to hell on our watch? Because we're afraid. And church, this is not a condemning message today. This is hopefully to arouse us with goodness, because the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us boldness. The Holy Spirit is the one who takes the fear and replaces it with courage. That's what we're here to listen to from the gospel, from Paul. How much of a role does guilt or embarrassment play when we consider sharing our faith? Just think about that for yourself. How much of a role does that play? This summer, as we look at the doctrine, we hope to overcome that so that we can be unashamed, like the Apostle Paul was unashamed. I want to read to you the 17 verses. It's a bit lengthy. They're not in your notes. But if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. But I want to read the passage for some context. And then I want to give you a bit of the background of the book. And then we're just going to look at the couple of the last verses in this passage. Here's how it reads. Romans 1:1-17. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, that the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers or sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the Gentiles. I am obligated both to the Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Powerful introductory statement. Let's consider, or this is considered one of Paul's, if not Paul's greatest letter. His biggest hit, his magnum opus. This is the one that people look to. And it's truly changed the landscape of Christendom over the centuries. In May 24th, 1738, a discouraged missionary went very unwillingly to a religious meeting in London. There, a miracle took place, and I'll quote, in the person's diary, he wrote, about a quarter before nine, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even my sins, and saved me from the law of sin and death. The man who wrote that was John Wesley. The message he heard was a commentary on the book of Romans by Martin Luther. The result was the great Wesleyan revival that swept across the nation of England in that century. Before Wesley, it was Romans 1:17, the verse that we just read, the righteous will live by faith, that when Martin Luther read those words, it triggered in him a change, because up until then, it was the righteous will live by religion. The righteous will live by the edicts of the church. But here it said, no, wait a minute. The righteous will live by faith. And that sparked the Protestant Reformation, the breakaway from salvation by works to salvation by faith. We're a different world today because of this book. It's changed lives and it's changed our world. Paul was born in the city called Tarsus, modern day Turkey. He was a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. He writes about this in Philippians chapter 3. Trained to be an expert in the law and a Pharisee, the head of his class. Not too much younger than Jesus. Scholars say that he was born about 5 years later than Jesus was born. So he was a contemporary of Jesus. And that fascinates me because I hear a lot about the Pharisees bantering with Jesus throughout Jesus' earthly ministry. But Paul's name is never mentioned. But if he's the head of his class, if he's the same basic age as Jesus, wouldn't it be fascinating to go back in time and view Paul being there when they were trying to catch Jesus in his words? When he said, "Woe to you, Pharisees," was he speaking to Paul, then known by the name of Saul at that time? When Jesus said, "I am he," when they came to arrest him, and it says, all the Pharisees and the soldiers fell over. Was Saul one of the ones that fell over? When Jesus was being tried, and it said all the religious leaders and the experts and the people cried out, "Crucify, crucify," was it Saul saying, "Crucify"? We know certainly that when Stephen was martyred in Acts chapter 7 and 8, Saul was there, giving approval to his martyrdom. Rejoicing that this man, that this troublemaker, this Jesus follower was being silenced. And he gave approval for that. Not only that, when he saw the people also enjoyed it, he made it his task to go and try to wipe out the church. Well, Paul had another thing coming. Because on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ appeared to Saul. And he spoke to him. And he blinded him for a period of 3 days. But Paul repented. And he became one of the most dynamic figures that we have in Scripture. The one responsible for the gospel spreading over much of the known world at that time. The one who wrote the majority of the New Testament. This man who once tried to kill those who believed in Jesus. But the gospel, the person of Jesus Christ, transformed him to be one of the greatest preachers of the gospel. And he died for that. Around the mid-sixth decade after Jesus' birth, Paul did finally make it to Rome, where he was executed for the cause of Jesus Christ. This letter is written to the church in Rome, likely from Corinth in about 57 AD. This power of God that Paul writes about. Rome knew something about power. We've seen the movies. We've watched the historical films of the past. And the power of Rome is evident. You can go there today and see the grandeur that was once Rome. The center of the known world, founded in 753 BC. The Roman nation, conquerors. Conquerors and people that would conquer and then stay to spread their kingdom all around the known world. Mighty nation, powerful nation, ruthless nation, the center of power, center of pleasure, center of godlessness. You can go there today and see Circus Maximus, the Forum, or the Roman Colosseum, where men fought to their death for the entertainment of the elites. Most famous poets, musicians, architects, scientists, philosophers came from Rome at that time or moved to Rome. Fear of Rome hovered over the entire empire like a cloud. Roman legions were stationed in every province, as we see in the gospel, stationed in Judea as well. Yet Rome was still weak because it lacked a moral compass. It lacked a gospel. Seneca called Rome a cesspool of iniquity. Another writer called it a filthy sewer into which the dregs of the empire flood. And this letter of the gospel found its way to that great city. The Roman church was possibly founded by travelers present at the day of Pentecost. We don't know how the church was founded, but what we do know is on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, in Acts chapter 2, verse 10, it says, and some travelers from Rome were present. How interesting, when the power of God fell that day, it was more than just birthing a church in one location. Those people spread out all over the place. And likely some of those spread back home to Rome. and started their small home church. Of course, the church in Rome grew tremendously. The center of the Catholic Church today in Vatican City, in Rome, became powerful. But yet, as I already mentioned, the Reformation brought the split, which we believe today is the truth, salvation by faith. They were a church of great reputation, this little church, in this ugly city. For Paul writes in verse 8, your reputation of your faith is spreading all over the world. I want people to say that about the church in Cupertino. That your reputation is known. And you know what? It's happened from time to time. There are stories about what's happened around the world because of your missions giving, because of your buildings. We built a birthing home in Tanzania last year, I think. I just received a note from Leanne that the first mom, first abused little girl, 15 years old, gave birth to a little baby in our birthing home, and she's going to be raised to know Jesus Christ. The name of Abundant Life is known around the world in various places because of what you do for the cause of the gospel. Paul had never met these people, but he had great affection for them and deeply desired to visit them. And Paul's purpose and desire to visit them was that he might share the gospel with them. Not that they weren't saved, but the gospel talks about growing and living by faith. And he wanted to encourage them and be encouraged by them. The main theme of this whole book of Romans is salvation. It's the doctrine of cultivate, plant, water, harvest. Individual salvation, in which we find the great Romans road that many of us know how to use to lead someone to Christ. And also universal salvation. Salvation of the Jews and the Gentiles and God's choosing and how the nations will be affected because of Jesus' life and gospel. And this first chapter sets the stage. I want to go through just a few things about this first chapter that should help us and help inspire us. Verse number one, what made Paul the kind of person who was unashamed? Why was he unashamed? What made him that way? Well, first of all, he says, I'm a servant. I'm a servant. Would you say those words with me? I'm a servant. Because you are a servant. Paul said, I'm a servant. We're servants. We're not the king. We're not the boss. We're not the shot caller. He's the boss. He's the king. We're a servant. But the word there is the word for bond servant. What does that mean? See, there was two kinds of slaves. One was a slave that was overtaken and forced into slavery. Another was a slave by choice. If a person was maybe taken to slavery because of debt or because by force, but they really loved the people that they were serving, when they were finally to be released, they could then sell themselves or volunteer to be slaves again. And they would call them bond slaves. In other words, I'm not a slave by force, I'm a slave by choice. When I first learned this word, I learned that the mark of a bond slave would be a piercing in the ear, that they would put the ear of the new slave on the doorpost and they would pierce it. And that was there. I thought it might be kind of cool if, I get my ear pierced and then somebody would ask me, why got your ear pierced? Because I'm a bond slave. My wife overruled me on that one, so I never did it. But I thought it would be kind of a neat thing. A bond slave. Paul said, Jesus's slave. That's powerful. That's why he was unashamed. Because Jesus said, I want my gospel preached. I've chosen you to do it. And you're my bond slave. Do what I command. He was also, says he was called and set apart. Called and set apart. Other words that he's used for those same things are ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about this ambassadorship. That you are called by a higher authority. Say, you're the one I want. I want you to go. And I want you to go in my authority. That's what an ambassador does. An ambassador in another nation from our country goes in the name of the United States of America, in the name of the president, and represents them in that other country. Well, we are people of heaven, strangers in this world, citizens of God's kingdom. And God has said, you're my ambassadors. I'm sending you with my authority, with my name. That's why we say in Jesus' name. I'm sending you in my name to be my ambassadors in this world that's not your home. Say this with me. I have been called. I have been set apart. Because I'm a servant. That's what made Paul unashamed. That's what should make us unashamed. And he also said, I'm an apostle. strange word today. We see it in the Bible a lot, but we don't use it a lot today. Because there were some qualifications that apostleship in the first century that were necessary. But today the word might be more akin to the word we use as missionary. That's specifically going to a people group. Paul was called to the Gentiles, and then he made journeys, and he traveled about. Jesus Christ has called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the work of a missionary. A missionary is not someone who simply leaves their home and goes somewhere else. A missionary is one who's on God's mission. So truly, we are missionaries, right? So say that with me. I'm a missionary because I've been called, because I've been set apart, because I'm a servant. That's what made Paul unashamed. That's what should make us unashamed. Because that's who we are. If we begin to push back on that and rebel against that, we find ourselves in rebellion against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I don't know about you, that's not some place I want to live. Paul's message from God. What was Paul not ashamed of? He was not ashamed of the gospel. He was not ashamed of this message. Well, what is this message? He gives us 3 points to this message in verse 16 and 17, also in verse 2 through 7. It says, Jesus is the Son of God, declared with power by his resurrection from the dead. And notice how many times he uses Jesus or Christ in these first 17 verses. Because you see, Jesus is what it all turns on. We want to kind of slide into it with just using God talk. But if you're a Muslim, God is Allah. If you're a Hindu, God is Shiva. If you're a Sikh, God is Akal Mirat. If you're a Jew, God is Yahweh. But Jesus is a whole different deal. Notice how easy it is to talk about God, but Jesus is like, it's hard to get out sometimes. Anybody been there? When you talk about Jesus, it's a whole different thing because that's the power. God is whatever. And a person, we can have great conversations about God. A pastor just down the street from us and I were chatting, and this person's from a different tradition, and this was a few years ago, and the person just was trying to convince me that Allah and Jehovah God are the same. And if I would have just left it like that, we could have had a great conversation. But I said, well, wait a minute, hold on a second. You mean to tell me that Allah and Jesus are the same? No, that's not what I mean. I mean, Allah and God are the same, but Jesus is God. Well, but not really. And it got all twisted and messed up, you see, because that's what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't allow us to just be generic. And Paul is saying, I am not ashamed to say Jesus is the Son of God and he is declared with power by his resurrection from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that raises us from the dead. That's the gospel that raises us out of sin and darkness. The main thing is to keep the main thing, right? And the main thing is that he is the Savior. Jesus is the Redeemer. Jesus is the Rose of Sharon. Jesus is the living way. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the light of life. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the one knocking. Jesus is the one who resurrected. Jesus is the first fruits from among the dead. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the soon and coming King. And he's going to come with trumpets. And he's going to call us together. Jesus is that one. There is no other one that does that. There is no other one that will do that. It's Jesus. He's the power. Let us be unashamed about the name of Jesus. Next point, through Jesus, all people are called to receive the grace of God. That's the beauty of Jesus. He died to give us grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, the acrostic of the letters of grace. Jesus died to give us grace, grace that we did not deserve. God's riches that we didn't earn, he gives that to us at his expense. And he's calling all of us. He's called us, as we sang this morning, he's calling us all by name. Jesus, the grace giver. Jesus, the mercy giver. Jesus, the one who calls us and says, neither do I condemn you. Leave your life of sin. Come follow me. It's that Jesus, the grace of God. Your money doesn't matter. Your title doesn't matter. Your career goals don't matter. Your achievements don't matter. Your status doesn't matter. Your exploits don't matter. You know what matters? What matters is a thing that's eternal, and that's Jesus' grace. And then dispensing that grace to those who don't yet know that. To those who still think that their money's going to save them, their work is going to save them, their title is going to save them, their status is going to save them. It won't. Might give you a little pleasure in the years you last here, but those years go quick. The grace of God. And third, those who believe and respond to God's call belong to Him and obey Him by faith. The righteous will live by faith. To everyone who believes, there's more than 60 references to faith or unbelief or belief in the book of Romans. Over 60. Jesus said, the work is to believe. The work is not to do stuff. The work is not to give your tithe. The work is not to volunteer. The work is not to go to city team on Saturday. The work is not to volunteer for kids camp. That's easy stuff. The work is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, risen from the dead, given us grace, and now we, because we are His missionaries, called and set apart, and His servants, and that we believe that, and therefore then we live. That's our work. The righteous will live by faith. Four times in the scripture, the same verse is quoted. Habakkuk, the first time, here in Romans, in Galatians, and then in Hebrews again. This constant drumming of the live by faith, live by faith, live by faith. Because you see, salvation without works is dead. Beautiful to see Roman baptized. But if he doesn't continue to live by faith, then it's just words. And I know this guy, he's going to live. He's already living. He's about past midnight making his dad ticked off because he's reading his word. Bro, keep it up. Well, not like making your dad crazy or anything, but just, you know. We will live by faith. We live this gospel. We live this truth. Do we want to live in fear? Well, that's what we said happens to us sometimes when we're ashamed of this gospel. Paul said, I don't want you to live in fear. I want you to live courageous. I want you to live in consistency with the spirit that's inside. And we all know how that feels, right? When you get that nervousness and you kind of shrink back and you don't, and that there's that immediate inconsistency. Oh, I know I should, but I didn't. Oh, I know I wanted to, but I couldn't. Oh, I know I, but I didn't. Oh, I know, but I was afraid. Oh, I know, but I... And there's that immediate tension. And God says, I don't want you to live that way. I want you to live by faith. Take the step. Start living. And some of us may not know exactly how to do that. Let me just give you, just quickly to finish, how you can start this right away. It's your gospel message. Do you realize you have a gospel message? You do. It's what we just heard in the baptism we'll take today. Your gospel message is simple. What was your life like before you surrendered to Christ? And then what happened that brought you to the place of choosing Jesus? And now what's happened since? We call that your testimony, but that's your gospel. That's the truth of what Jesus has done in your life. As we live that way, you find a consistency in your heart and peace that overcomes. And as the Holy Spirit is allowed to take control, you become bold like lions. And you start seeing lives change all around you, which is what you were called to in the first place. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Let that be the verse that drones in our mind all summer long until it takes a residence inside of us and until it becomes part of us until we die. Because I don't want to see Jesus face to face one day and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I was ashamed. But I want Him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were unashamed. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank You in Jesus' name for Your word. I thank You for the gospel. It's so simple. But the profoundness and the reality, so real. I pray, Father, that you would help us today to truly wear the titles servant, called and set apart, apostle, missionary, because you are Jesus, the power of God who rose from the dead. You are Jesus, the grace giver. You are Jesus, the one I believe in, and the one in whom I will live by faith every day, every moment, every hour. I will live by faith because I know that there is an end coming. I know that there is a face-to-face reckoning coming. And I don't want to be afraid to see you and be ashamed to see you. I want to be eager to see you and to hear the well done from your lips. God, help us today that if we don't know you yet as our Savior, that today would be a day. Today would be decision day to say, I choose him. I choose Jesus, the powerful, risen Son of God. And I receive his grace. And I will live for him from this day forward. Or there may be those who made that decision sometime in the past, but yet have lost track that they are servants called and set apart for your missionary purposes and to live by faith. That at times we can slide backwards and begin to live for ourselves again and forget the first love of which we were called. God, I pray today that your Holy Spirit would convict each one. And that we would start again today on June 27th. Start again. I praise you, God. You are the God of the second and third and fourth and umpteen chances. God, today, let us make that decision. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask if there's anyone today. I can't see on the patio, nor can I see online, just in the sanctuary. But if you have not yet made a decision for Jesus Christ, but today you understand He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one who's coming back for us. And he is the one that we will give an accounting to. And you'd rather see him eagerly, rather seeing him in fear. Today you can simply by saying, I receive that Jesus. I accept him into my life to be my Savior and my Lord. If that's you today, just nobody's looking around but me. Just put up a hand, put it back down. Let me pray for you. If you're at home, just do it yourself. Outside, it's okay. In the sanctuary, I'm looking around. Slip up the hand, put it down. Let this be your day. You can follow Roman in the waters of baptism. What a rejoicing. Father, in Jesus' name, I don't see hands in the sanctuary, but there I don't want to assume. So let's pray this prayer together. Lord Jesus, I ask you today, come into my life, believing that you are the power of God to salvation. That salvation that saves me from sin and death and that raises me to eternal life and to life by faith here on earth. Today, I admit that I can no longer live my life on my own terms, but I now choose to be a bond slave, a servant of the living God. And I accept your calling to be set apart to do whatever you command. That is my decision today, Lord, and I'm all in. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace. Still with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, there may be the possibility that many have, for whatever reason, no longer live by faith. That there's just been a bit of sliding. The book of Hebrews calls it drifting. And today you need a renewal. It's a good thing to renew. Start again, start fresh. It's okay. If you're here this morning saying, I think I've lost track of who I really am, a servant called and set apart for God's purposes, I've lost track of living by faith, and I want to restart today. If that's you, slip up your hand. We'll pray for you. I need a restart today. Yeah, thank you. Put it down. Others to join this. Yeah, thank you. Today's restart day. Yeah, thanks. I am yours, Lord, all of me. My home, my time, my job, my entertainment, my friends, my family, my mission. Wait just a second longer. Father, you see the hands of those raised. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that throughout the sanctuary, on the patio and online, that you would, by your Holy Spirit's power, like you did in Acts chapter 2, just come upon each one to help them, to restore them. God, that by the power of your Spirit, we might live unashamed and be the people who live by the power of God. The power of God for salvation. And that we will live by faith. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this morning and for this start. God, we want you more than anything else. Help us, Lord. We know you will. For you are our Savior, our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.